Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Let us turn together to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 5 as we read the verses 1 through 7. Hear God's word. Now let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and I shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or dug. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. We also turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, the verses 12 through 14, and these words also form the text for the sermon. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. This ends the reading of the Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his Word to our hearts. Dear friends, during his lifetime, the Lord Jesus performed many miracles. He healed the sick. He restored sight to the blind. He raised the dead. He fed the multitudes, and he cleansed the lepers. And all of these miracles had one thing in common. They all restored or enhanced life. But there was one miracle that Jesus performed that resulted not in life, but in death. And it is the miracle of the barren fig tree. So this miracle that we now turn our attention with the Lord's help. My theme is Christ and the barren fig tree, and we'll consider first his expectation, and secondly, his curse. The events of our text took place only a few days before Jesus was crucified. It was early Monday morning. It was the day after Jesus rode triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Jesus and the disciples were making their way from Bethany to Jerusalem, a distance of about 2 miles. And as they traveled, Jesus became hungry. Now, why Jesus was hungry at this juncture when it was still morning is not known. Some have suggested that although Jesus spent the night in Bethany, he did not go to the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, who lived there, but rather he spent the entire night outdoors, as he did on occasion, praying to his Father. Others suggest that he did spend the night with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, but was not able to eat or perhaps even sleep as he anticipated his final suffering and death. Still others suggest that Jesus and the disciples left the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus before breakfast was served, perhaps because Jesus was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. Whatever the case, Jesus was hungry. Now there's something significant about that minor fact. In heaven, Jesus never experienced hunger. And that's because before his incarnation, Jesus, as the second person of the Holy Trinity, existed as pure spirit with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And as such, he had no physical or material needs. But when the Lord Jesus assumed our flesh and blood, this changed. As a man, Christ experienced everything that we experience, including hunger. And our text is a case in point. As Jesus made his way towards Jerusalem, he became hungry. Now this was a great humiliation for him. Think of it. He who has cattle on 1,000 hills, he to whom all the gold and the silver on earth belongs, he was hungry. And he had nothing on hand whereby to satisfy his hunger. Before long, however, Jesus noticed a fig tree in the distance. Matthew, in his account, says it was by the side of the road, meaning it was very conspicuous. Now, there's nothing unusual about finding a fig tree. There were many fig trees in this region. In fact, Bethphage, the village which was close by Bethany, means house of figs. But this particular fig tree was different. There was something special about this fig tree, something that caught Jesus' eye, even from a distance. And what was it? Well, Mark tells us it was covered with leaves. Now, you say, why did that catch Jesus' eye? Well, the reason why it caught his eye was because this was the time of the Passover. It was late March or early April. Normally, at this time of year, fig trees are not in full foliage. But this particular fig tree was an exception. It was covered with leaves. Now, why this was the case, we don't know. Perhaps the soil where it grew was richer. Maybe it enjoyed more moisture or sunshine. We don't know. All we know is what Mark tells us. It was covered with leaves. And since it was covered with leaves, it was natural to assume that the tree contained figs. And so, spurred on by his hunger, Jesus went over to take a closer look. He went to see if there were any figs on the tree that could satisfy his hunger. Dear friends, Jesus still does the same today, doesn't he? Yes, still today, the Lord is searching for fruit. You say, what kind of fruit? Well, he's looking for all kinds of fruits. He's looking for spiritual fruits. He's looking for fruits of faith and repentance. He's looking for a holy hatred and loathing of sin. He's looking for a love for himself and for his people. He's looking for those who are willing and ready to utilize their gifts and talents in the service of the Lord and his church. He's looking for a love for God's word, a striving to live according to his commandments. He's looking for a people who are fervent in prayer. He's looking for those who are looking to him and him alone as the only hope and ground of their salvation. He's looking for the fruit of the Holy Spirit as they are listed in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the kinds of fruits for which Jesus is searching. We can even say he has a hunger for such fruit, in a manner of speaking. Now, where does he find such fruit? Where does he come looking for these kinds of fruits? Well, certainly not in the world. There are no such fruits to be found in the world. No, these fruits are to be found only among his covenant people. You say, who are they? Who are God's covenant people? Well, up until the day of Pentecost, they were the Jews. After the day of Pentecost, they included the Gentiles. All professing believers and their seed are members of the covenant of grace. And it is here among God's covenant people that Christ comes looking for fruit. And he fully expects to find fruit. Why? Well, because it is to these people that God has given the means of grace. The preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments. What is more, it is to these people that God has signified and sealed his promises. And so if there was any place on earth where one would expect to find fruit, it would be among these people. And that's why he comes. Also today, in the preaching of His Word. He comes among His covenant people, looking, searching for fruit. Is there such fruit? Is there such fruit in your life? Oh, make no mistake, my friends, such fruit is not the product of man. Many try to produce their own fruit by their own efforts. But the kind of fruit that our Lord is looking for is fruit that is produced by the Holy Spirit of God. Are there such fruits in your life today? And so Jesus came to the fig tree looking for fruit. What did He find? Well, that brings us to our second point. The Lord Jesus approached the fig tree with great anticipation. There were so many leaves on this tree that He was sure to find some ripe figs for Him to eat. But since the fig tree produces very large leaves, He had to look for them. He literally had to lift up the leaves and look. And that's what He did. He lifted one leaf, and then another, and then another. But what did He find? Nothing. Mark writes, He found nothing but leaves. Now what a disappointment this must have been for our Savior. He was so hungry, and this tree appeared to be producing figs. So His expectation was high. He fully expected there to be figs to satisfy His hunger. But all He found were leaves. Now what we have here is a snapshot of our Lord's dealings with the people of Israel. As soon as God established His covenant with the people of Israel, He had been waiting and searching for fruit. We have a good illustration of that in Isaiah 5, the verses 1 through 7, which we also read earlier. In these verses, the Lord compares His people, His covenant people, the Jews, to a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. As the owner of the vineyard, He did everything in His power to cause the vineyard to produce good grapes. He dug up the soil. He cleared out its stones. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst, and also made a wine press in it, in anticipation of a bountiful harvest. He expected it to bring forth good grapes. But what happened? It brought forth only wild grapes. Similarly, in Luke 13, the Lord Jesus tells a parable about a man who had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And one day he came looking for fruit, but found none. And he came year after year after year. And every single year, it was the same story. There was no fruit. It's not that there was a little bit of fruit, or that there was fruit, but of inferior quality. There was no fruit at all. And so after the third year, he said to the keeper of the vineyard, "Look, for 3 years, I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" The man said, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down." Now the fig tree in this parable, like the vineyard in Isaiah 5, represents the people of Israel. Like the vineyard, there was every reason to expect that the fig tree would produce figs, but it didn't. It produced only leaves. Well, how did Jesus respond to this? Well, we read in our text, He cursed the fig tree. We read in verse 14 that Jesus said to the tree, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." Now, if you or I cursed a fig tree, nothing would happen. But Jesus is not like you or me. Jesus is God. And as such, when He speaks, whatever He says is done. And we have a prime example of that here. Jesus decreed that no one would eat from this fig tree ever again. And as soon as He said these words, the tree shriveled up and died. And that's confirmed by Peter in verse 21, when the following day Peter pointed out to Jesus that the fig tree which he had cursed had withered away. Now, some have found fault with Jesus. They say it was not right or fair for Jesus to condemn an innocent fig tree to death simply because it did not bear any fruit, especially since it was not yet the season for figs. One man, the late British philosopher Bertrand Russell, who was also a famous atheist, cited Jesus' cursing of the fig tree as one of the reasons why he was not a Christian and never would become one. Well, how do we respond to that? Was Jesus being peevish and vindictive when he cursed the fig tree? Was it merely because the fig tree bore no fruit and Jesus had to go hungry as a result that Jesus cursed it? Or is there more going on here? Well, before we answer that question, we have to remember that Jesus was a prophet. And like the prophets in the Old Testament, he sometimes taught his people important spiritual truth by means of an object lesson. And that's exactly what's happening here. Jesus did not curse the fig tree because he was upset that it did not bear any figs, and therefore he had to go hungry. No. He cursed it in order to teach his disciples and all of us an important spiritual lesson. And what was that lesson? Well, it's a lesson about formalism. By cursing the fig tree, Jesus was warning against religious formalism, a kind of religion that focuses on the outward rather than the inward. A religion that is satisfied with the performance of a few outward religious duties rather than the condition of the heart. And needless to say, that was a warning that the Jews of Jesus' day desperately needed to hear. The Jews, especially their religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, were experts at formalism in religion. They said their prayers, they paid their tithes, they went to the temple and to the synagogue. They had their baby boys circumcised. They presented their sacrifices in the temple. They did everything that they were supposed to do. But their heart was not in it. They were simply going through the motions. They didn't do it out of love for God, but out of fear and out of a desire to earn their own righteousness. As the Apostle Paul said in one of his letters, they had a form of godliness, but they denied its power. To cast it in the form of our account, in the form of our text here, they had leaves, but no figs. In fact, this is probably what Jesus was observing the day before. You may remember how after entering into the city of Jerusalem, Jesus made his way to the temple. There was great excitement in the air. The crowds had just accompanied Jesus into the city, waving palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna in the highest!" They had great expectations of Jesus. They thought now at last he would usher in his kingdom. But when Jesus arrived at the temple, he stopped. And all he did was look around. And then he went back to Bethany. We read in Mark 11, verse 11, "And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." Well, what was Jesus looking at? Well, he was looking at everything that was going on. He was looking at the leaves of Jewish religion. He saw the Pharisees praying on the street corners. He saw the priests slaying the animals and placing their carcasses on the altar. He saw the money changers at their tables exchanging money and selling their wares. He saw the pilgrims and the worshippers paying their tithe and entering into the temple precincts to worship. He saw everything that was going on. And then he went home. Why did he go home? Because he was not satisfied with what he saw. And this is precisely why he will overturn the tables of the money changers the next day. He came looking for fruit, but all he found were leaves. My friends, what would Jesus find if he searched us today? Would he find fruit or just leaves? Many of us have grown up with the truth of the Word of God. We've known the Bible from the time that we were little children. And we're very good at producing leaves. We know exactly what to do and what to say, what to wear and how to act. We go to church every Sunday. We read the Bible. We pray at mealtimes. We partake of the sacraments. We do everything we're supposed to do. But my friends, unless these things proceed from true faith, and unless they are done out of love for God, then all we're doing is going through the motions. All we're doing is producing leaves with no figs. And that applies to whole congregations as well. A congregation can be doing many wonderful things. It can be deeply involved in outreach and evangelism. It can have all kinds of wonderful programs for every age group imaginable. It can have a great worship team or a beautiful pipe organ. It can have the best preaching. But unless these things proceed from faith and love for God, it's only leaves. It's just window dressing. But the message of our text is Jesus is not satisfied with leaves. He wants fruit. Real fruit. Ripe fruit. Fruits of faith. Fruits of repentance. And he has every right to expect such fruit. And when he doesn't get it, he is provoked to wrath. And as an expression of his wrath, he pronounces a curse. Now, we don't like to think of the Lord pronouncing a curse on anyone. We like to think that our God is a God of love and mercy and kindness. And he is. But he's also a God of wrath. When he sees only leaves when there should be fruit, then he will pronounce his curse. And woe be those on whom it falls. My friends, I ask you today, what would Jesus find if he searched you? Would he find fruit? Or would he find just leaves? Oh, beware, beloved. The day is coming when the Lord will not search for fruit any longer. He is patient. But one day his patience will run out. And as he said to the vine keeper in the parable of the barren fig tree, one day he will say, cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? Well, you say, what hope is there then? Well, there is no hope, at least not in and of ourselves. Left to ourselves, we will never produce the kind of fruit that will be pleasing to God. To do that, we need to look to another fig tree, the Lord Jesus Christ. As many times in the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus is compared to a tree. Maybe the best example of that can be found in Revelation 22. In that chapter, John sees a vision of the holy city, the New Jerusalem. And in the middle of one of the streets and on either side of the river was a tree. It was called the Tree of Life, corresponding to the Tree of Life in the Garden of Eden. This particular tree was very unusual. John says that rather than produce fruit only once a year, this tree produced fruit every month. What is more, he says, its leaves contained special medicinal qualities. John says the leaves were for the healing of the nations. Now, what does this tree represent? Well, it represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate tree of life. The one to whom the tree of life in the Garden of Eden pointed, and in whom it finds its fulfillment. And as the tree of life, Jesus produces much fruit. And they are the fruits of his active and passive obedience, the forgiveness of sins, the adoption of sons, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the promise of eternal life, and he offers this fruit to all who desire them. Now maybe someone says, well, how did this tree become so fruitful? Well, it became fruitful by coming under the curse. And this took place when the Lord Jesus went to the cross. It was there on the tree of the cross that the Lord Jesus was cursed for the barrenness of his people. He suffered unimaginable pain and suffering and humiliation. And when it was all over, and when he had paid the penalty for the sins of his people in full, like the fig tree in our text, he withered and died. But unlike this fig tree, 3 days later he rose again. And he emerged triumphant over all of his enemies, and now he offers himself and all of his benefits to sinners everywhere, including every one of you who hears this sermon today. Yes, the Lord Jesus is willing to take your barrenness upon himself and impute to you his fruitfulness so that you may stand before God and live if you will repent and believe on his name. Oh, my friends, have you done so? Don't say, I'm too sinful. There are enough fruits on this tree to satisfy the need of the greatest sinner. Do not say, my faith is too weak. The fruits on this tree hang so low that even the weakest sinner can lay hold on them and be saved. Oh, stop making excuses then. Do not delay, but come to Christ today. And those who do will never be disappointed, for they will find in him all that they need, the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. And whatever fruit they need will also be found in him. Oh yes, the Lord demands and expects fruit in his people, but ultimately their fruit is found in Christ, which must be the case, because whatever fruit we produce is never enough, and it's never perfect, and so whatever fruit we need is to be found in him. He is fruitful, even when we are not, and his fruit is absolutely perfect. There's no blemish, there's no imperfection in it at all, and therefore we may stand before God and live. Oh, what a privilege it is to be found in Christ. Apart from him, we have nothing. We are only guilty and condemned and under the curse. But in him, we have everything. How then can we refuse him? Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we would very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or give me a call at 778-982-9102. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. That's www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed on your heart a desire to help us offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N. And that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can visit the donation section of our webpage. Our webpage, again, is banneroftruthradio.com. Thank you for listening. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.